So let me begin. I want you to, this is a saying, a quote from Isaiah that the pastor at our Orthodox Presbyterian church would say at the end of each service. And it just struck me as something that I really like to show people. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. I just really, that's really a meaningful statement that he would end up each service with. So let me begin with a reading from Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6, and I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make him known. They speak without a sound or a word. Their voice is never heard, yet their message has gone throughout the earth and their words to all the world. God has made a home in the heavens for the sun. It bursts forth like a radiant bridegroom after his wedding. It rejoices like a great athlete eager to run the race. The sun rises at one end of the heavens and follows its course to the other. Nothing can hide from its heat. I wonder if Paul had that in mind when he wrote in Romans about how all nature proclaims that there is a God and you can't deny it. So, Father God, we ask that you be with us this morning as we continue on with this great psalm that is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. That is Psalm 110. And that you give me the strength to continue on with this. And we do ask that everybody will listen and contribute as to the thoughts come to their mind as we go through and discuss this psalm. And we ask all of this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 19, okay. Verses 1 through 7. So let's kind of catch up to where we started, a month or so ago. The book of Psalms consists of five books, and in those five books there are 150 chapters, if you will, 150 psalms. And these amazing psalms can talk about all the emotions that a human being has, and it's a direct conversation between a person and God, and that person expresses their entire emotions. I mean anger, joy, happiness, fear. And as I think I told you folks, the ones I like are the imprecations one, where they call down curses. Now, I know that's not very Christian, but I can kind of think I'd like to call down the curses on the abortion doctors, on Putin, you know, the people in Iran, the leaders of Iran. But you notice in those psalms, they always end up in a joy. They don't continue on. I think there's one that's really bad about dashing their children against the rocks, and I forget what one that is. Now, they're not ordered in the books by authorship or by date. They're by what the Holy Spirit wanted us to know in the order that's what the Holy Spirit wanted. And there was about 1,000 years over the span of the Psalms. It started with the first one with Moses in about 1400 BC. And the last one was an unknown author at about 400 BC. And that's when the year when it was thought that Ezra put the book of the Psalms together. And there were several authors. David is either written, has written or is associated with something like 73 of the Psalms, and the sons of Korah were written, they wrote about 11 of the Psalms. And they fall into many types of literature. The ones that we're interested in is either the Messiah or the kingship. One in Psalm 110 happens to be both of them. And if we look now just at the overview of Psalm 110, and let me read that, and I'm going to read it in I had planned to read it in the New Living Translation, but let me read it in the ESV. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in the holy garments from the womb of the morning. The dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. Now, this happens to be in book 5 of the Psalter. Now, remember we talked about last time that David is being permitted by the Holy Spirit to scribe a conversation between Yahweh, God the Father, and Adonai, God the Son. And it just dawned on me yesterday as I was going through this, we have a Trinitarian psalm here. God the Holy Spirit was inspiring David to write this conversation between Yahweh and Adonai. Can you imagine being David at that moment? Just incredible. It is a messianic psalm, and it is also a royal psalm. It was used at the coronation of the pre-exilic kings, but it clearly points to the kingship of Jesus. Now, we have Jesus the King, and next week, God willing, we're going to be talking about Jesus the Priest in the order of Melchizedek. And we're going to do some going back to Genesis, and we're going to go to Hebrews to learn about this mysterious person. Psalm 110 is, we call that a chiastic psalm. Verses 1 and 7 are parallel. And verse 4, God willing, which we'll cover next week, is the key verse. Now, let me read verse 1 in we covered verses 1 and 2 the last time we talked about this. But let me read Psalm 110, verse 1, and I'll be reading it from the ESV. The Lord says to my Lord, Yahweh says to Adonai, and I think I told you this, one day when I get to be dictator of the world, I'm going to force them to put in, well, it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. I want Yahweh. And when it's capital L, little O, little R, little D, I want Adonai. That way it keeps my 90-year-old chemo brain knowing what's going on. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The key words I picked from that verse, the first one is my. David is subordinating himself to Jesus, to Adonai. And that's going to be important when we get to talk about this verse in Matthew, when Jesus faces the Pharisees. That's going to be an important term that he does. The other terms was right hand. That's a seat of power. Jesus is king. So then we go to verse 2. And it says, the Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Let me get back. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Now, if you were to read that in the New Living Translation, the term Zion would be read Jerusalem. So Zion is really Jerusalem. And Adonai, Jesus, has now the scepter. The power has been transferred. The power has been transferred. The scepter, the sign of the king, Jesus again has been announced as king. Now, some commentators have said that scepter represents the word of God, and taking this scepter, the word of God, and take it out to the nations. I just finished a book by C.S. Lewis called Reflections on the Psalms. And he has devoted a chapter in the book to the subject really of forthtelling. That is, now and not yet. And he's talking about the not yet. What is the future? And he said, while cautioning about trying to predict too much, he was in great deal of favor of using the Psalms to foretell the future. And so I got to be thinking when I read that about the scepter being the word of God, yeah, that makes sense. As we look back to take information out of the Psalms and bring it forward to foretell the future based upon what it is. And I liked reading the book by C.S. Lewis because while he's a very deep thinker, he's not a super theologian, so he's kind of a one of us reading the book and going through it. It was kind of an interesting book to read. I have to go back and read it again. I don't always remember what I'm supposed to remember when I read those great books. So we can consider it as a foreshadow of the Great Commission. That is, that scepter is the word of God, and that word of God is going out to the ends of the earth that Pastor talked about last week. So it's a foreshadow of the Great Commission. Well, we're going to finally now get into verse 3. And I'm going to read it I have it up there in both the ESV and the New Living Translation, but I'm going to read it primarily from the ESV. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in the holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. Now, I've highlighted the words power and war because the same Hebrew word could be translated as either power or war. ESV chose to translate it as power. The New Living Translation chose to translate it as war. those are the two translations that I like. Actually, I really like the New Living Translation better, but Carol wouldn't agree with me if she was here. She would silently shake her head. Now, this verse is one of the harder verses in the Bible to translate. Virtually every commentator that I read said exactly that. And they said, they never gave a reason why it was difficult to translate, but they said it's very difficult. Even Charles Spurgeon, who did extensive research and dedication to Bible study, found it very difficult to translate. So my back east mentor, who I consider to be, he wouldn't agree, but I do, equivalent to Charles Spurgeon, I asked him, what does this mean? And what he said to me was, it's very difficult to translate, and therefore very difficult to interpret. I'm going to discuss hopefully we'll have time, and I think we will, to talk about some problems with association with interpretation. He said the terms, remember it said, your people will offer themselves freely on the power in holy garments. The terms your people and holy garments were very difficult to specify. So he doesn't know what that meant, and neither did many of the other commentators, although I have to admit they really tried to interpret it, but there was a variety of interpretations, so I'm not going to try to go into detail on those. The phrase, womb of the morning, he said, was even more difficult to translate. He called those group of words a Hebraism. And for people like me, I had to look that up. It's a phrase or idiom or grammatical construction distinctive to the Hebrew language. Like when you read the words under the sun, that means people living on earth. We read in Deuteronomy, Moses was always referring to the Israelites as you stiff-necked people. Meant they were stubborn. So those words, when he wrote, from the womb of the morning, the dew of the earth will be yours, that's a idiom that has been lost in time and context. So we don't know quite what was meant when David wrote that. Now, I have to admit that after I read all that about verse 3, I was tempted very much just to kind of say, well, let's go from 2 to 4. I don't want to even talk about verse 3. But you can't do that. You can't skip the hard verses. That's the difference between going to a church. I'm going to use a term that I really just learned last week, but I'm going to share it with you, called sacerdotal. What in the world is sacerdotal? Those are people who really deal primarily with the sacraments of the priestly functions, and you see that in the Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church, sometimes in this Methodist Church. You know, they're all dressed up, and they do homilies. Baptists don't do homilies. They go it through verse by verse by verse, the good ones, the nice ones, and the bad ones. That's kind of why I'm a Baptist. And that's what pastor does. So I'm going to skip over a little bit of the verse, but I think we can make some sense out of the first part of that verse, which says, your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power. Now remember, we said that this psalm was used at the coronation of the pre-exilic kings. So, but we also know that this psalm is a messianic psalm. So it has two meanings. One, that the king will hear at his coronation, and the other is what they are telling about what's going to be coming in the future. At the pre-exilic king's coronation, he might have heard them saying, that means that the young men, their army people, will be willing to give their lives to service of the king. But what Yahweh could be telling Jesus about the time of Adonai will be that his young people, Adonai's young people, will be giving their lives for his service. That is, they are willing to go rather being than forced into service. The king can force the people into their service. If you remember in Deuteronomy, Moses said to the people, this is what your king is really going to be like. Sure enough, exactly what Moses said came to be true. But the army of Jesus will be willing to give their lives. The Book of the Martyrs. Yeah. Did you hear that? Could you replace power with authority? And I think that would be a good way to think about it. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your authority in holy garments. Yeah, I would think that could fit. What I want to do now is share with you a little bit about some things I learned while auditing my classes in Bible college. The reason I audited is I'm lazy and I didn't want to take the tests. I did the homework, but I didn't want to take the tests. Too old. Now, I think I've told you many times, in fact, I've written myself to say many, 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 many times, that the Bible is written, not written to us, but written for us. It was written to a particular group of people at a particular time, in a particular place, for a particular reason. Has applications for us. And then I got to thinking, remember when we talked about Deuteronomy? Here, Moses, what was he, like 120 years old? He was talking to the second generation of people because the first generation died in the wilderness because they disobeyed. So he's talking to the second generation. They're on the east side of the Jordan. He's telling them that they're going to cross over, and the reason they're going to cross over is to occupy the land that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We weren't there. We're here. So it wasn't written to us, but it was certainly written for us. He set forth the Ten Commandments, the 613 other laws that were kind of filling out the Ten Commandments. They apply to us. We don't have to follow them for salvation. But who had to obey every one of those laws? Jesus. Can you imagine trying to live up to every one of those 613 laws? Not the 10 big ones. They're hard enough. 613. He had to obey every one of them to be the perfect sacrificial lamb, the Lamb of God. So that when he was nailed to that cross, his righteousness was imputed to us, and our sins were imputed. That's an amazing thing. We get the term in Bible study called author's intended meaning. And so Moses, when he was talking to them, he had an intended meaning to tell them that they were crossing over the Jordan and were going to occupy that land. And so we can interpret that to mean those things. He's not writing it to us, but he is giving us those words in Deuteronomy so that they are an application to us. Now, I want to use the book of Revelation in order to expand upon that a little bit more. And I asked Brother Fred if I could use that example because he's expositing on Revelation. Now, when he first introduced the book, he talked about there are many kinds of interpretations that people use. And if I remember correctly, he talked about the preterist, which means it was all history. And then the historicist, which essentially is the same thing. Then he talked about the idealist and the futurist. He is using the futurist approach in order to talk about his interpretation of the book of Revelation. If I were expositing on the book of Revelation, I wouldn't use the futurist approach. I would use what is called the here and not yet, now and not yet interpretation. That is, those things that were discussed, those judgments, were all occurring during the church age and are progressing and getting worse right before the end of history, get worse at the end of history. And I would view the judgments of the seals, the trump bowls, and the trumpets to be the same, occur at the same time, but viewed from different vantage points. As a quick aside, there's a movie called Vantage Point. If you ever get a chance to see it, look at it. It's an old movie. Anyway. And so you're seeing the same thing, but they're different descriptions of the same thing. And as you go from the seals to the bowls to the trumpets, they're getting more descriptive and worse in their description of what's happening. But it's all the same thing. Now, so is Brother Fred right, or am I right? Or is the person who talks about the preterist view? The view that I talked about was really espoused by G.K. Beale and W. Robert Godfrey. They all can't be right, can they? They all could be wrong, couldn't they? So we have to be careful about when we come to the interpretations of these. And that's, I'm talking about this because really that is what is in verse 3. It was a very difficult verse to interpret, and you had many people interpreting. So which one is correct? And when you go to the commentators for looking for interpretation, you make sure that you go to trusted ones, and they still could be wrong. So it's very difficult to do these kinds of things about the Bible studies. But you know about the book of Revelation, everybody will agree on two things. God wins. In fact, there's three things. God wins, Jesus returns, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. How you get there may be different, but we know the end from the beginning. Jesus is coming again, and all I can say is, come, Lord Jesus. So let me conclude with a reading from the Valley of Vision. It's called Grace in Trials. It starts off with Father of Mercies. Hear me for Jesus' sake. I am sinful even in my closest walk with thee. It is of thy mercy I died not long ago. Thy grace has given me faith in the cross by which thou hast reconciled thyself to me and me to thee. Drawing me by thy great love, reckoning me as innocent in Christ, though guilty in myself. Giver of all graces, I look to thee for strength to maintain them in me, for it is hard to practice what I believe. Strengthen me against temptations. My heart is an unexhausted fountain of sin, a river of corruption since childhood days, flowing on in every pattern of behavior. Thou hast disarmed me of the means in which I trusted. I have no strength but in thee. Thou alone canst hold back my evil ways, but without thy grace to sustain me, I fall. Satan's darts quickly inflame me, and the shield that should quench them easily drops from my hand. Empower me against his wiles and assaults. Keep me sensible of my weakness and of my dependence upon thy strength. Let every trial teach me more of thy peace, more of thy love. The Holy Spirit is given to increase thy graces, and I cannot preserve or improve them. Unless he works continually in me, may he confirm my trust in thy promised help, and let me walk humbly in dependence upon thee for Jesus' sake. Father God, we do thank you for the words that you have provided us in both these Valley of Vision words and in your great words that although the flower fades, your words will be forever. And we take these words to our hearts as we go through the rest of this day and for the forthcoming week. And we do ask that you be with us and guide those who need your healing hands, and there are plenty of us. And we ask all of this in the name of your Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.